Hey, I wanted to say, just to give a couple disclaimers out there. You know, when we come up for prayer during worship, and sometimes we come up and we just seek prayer or praise, and you know what? Sometimes it gets loud, you know? Sometimes people might laugh. Sometimes people might cry. It's a really worshipful time. The Lord delights in His children. And when people come up and they pour their heart out, our emotions aren't always nice and neat and all fit together. And don't be distracted by that. What you can simply do is just raise your hand and say, Lord, offer your prayers to the Lord for that individual. You see, the Pharisees were really upset because Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. Did you hear that? Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, and it went cross-cultural, cross the grain, and they were offended by it. We're going to see that with the Pharisees today. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at that. And so I just, you know, what a great illustration of things sometimes won't always be pretty for it to be holy. God's doing a work. Have you ever noticed that sometimes God does things in layers in a man's life, in a woman's life? I've always said that God catches his fish before he cleans it. And it's true. I've never seen a man catch a fish that was already cleaned out and eviscerated. I've never seen it. We saw in chapter 3, Nicodemus was a spiritual man. He thought he was. At least he was a religious man. And yet the Lord talked to him about being born again. In chapter 4, there was a woman at the well, and she thought she was fulfilled the first time, then the second time, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and finally she just quit getting married, and she was living with somebody. And by layer by layer by layer, Jesus strips away those things that all that's left is himself. And today we're going to find a man at the pool, a Bethesda, standing there, no, kneeling, no, sitting, no, lying there. Because he couldn't even get in. And everything was taken away but just Jesus. And at times, the Lord deals with us in layers by layers by layers. I like that. Do you want to be made well? Isn't that a great question? Do you really want to be made well? I can tell you, I've done several marital counseling classes, and one of these days, Donnie and I will get it. No, not for us. But I was counseling another marriage that needed help. And I asked them, well, do you love him? And she said, yes. I said, do you love her? And he said, yes. I said, are you willing to do whatever it takes to heal your marriage? And they both kind of got quiet and looked at each other like, I don't know. And the words, the question comes back, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? And so let's take a look at this pool and just see what Jesus would have to offer this man. He says in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain times into the pool and stirred up the water. When whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Bethesda, it means the house of mercy. And for years, they could not find this. Isn't that how it works? They could never find it, and so obviously it couldn't have happened until they found it. I stood there. Actually, when we went to Israel, they gave me three different opportunities to teach, and I happened to pick this one. And there I was standing there at the pool of Bethesda, just looking down and hearing the question, do you want to be made well? I mean, for me, I would have said, yep. I mean, our kids went to a VBS somewhere, and they would say, oh, I can't even look at my wife to ask her, something like, God is always with you, and you have to say, believe it, and you have to be the first person. And so every now and then at the table, we'll say, well, God's always with you. And before you can even finish the word you, both Trini and Larkin are like, believe it. And that's how I would have answered if he would have said, do you want to be made well? Yes, right now. But it didn't work out that way. People used to come to this pool waiting for the stirring of water that they can jump in it because the first person there got healed. Now, some would say this was a pagan practice or some superstition. We don't know how or why. Some said it was actually demonic activity. Others have said that this was merely an allegory, that the man represented Israel and the five porches represented the law, the Pentateuch, the five first books of the Old Testament. And the inability of the man to get into the water was a picture of the inability of the law or religion to save a life. But John wrote this as a true-to-life story. John wrote this as it really happened. We don't see it as a parable. We see it as true-to-life. And so if we see it as true-to-life, it makes me wonder about this thing called faith. Easy word, pistis, believe, persuasion, persuaded. Faith is it's a powerful thing, and sometimes it needs to be, I think, at times activated. I don't mean like Wonder Twin powers, activate, but I think at times there needs to be a point of contact for us to say, oh yeah, God can. Oh yeah. I think of the woman with the blood issue in Mark chapter 5. She's been going to the doctors, and it's been getting worse and worse until finally she made up her mind. She put her foot down. And what did she say? If I touch the hem of his garment, all I have to do is touch him, and guess what's going to happen? I'm going to be healed. It even surprised Jesus. He said, who touched me? And his disciples said, are you kidding? Have you seen it out here? We are being packed. We're jam-packed. It's standing room only, and you're asking me, who didn't touch you, Jesus? He said, I felt power leave me. It's an amazing event. Jesus turned to her, and after the event, he said, your faith has made you well. He didn't say, I made you well. He didn't say, God made you. He said, what? Your faith made you well. Your faith healed you. Or in Acts chapter 5, the lame and the diseased and even the demonic were laid out on the street that Peter's shadow would fall upon it. Was there anything holy with Peter's shadow? No, there wasn't. It represented a man of God, and they had faith enough to believe it. Paul, actually in Acts 14, he looked at a lame man, and he looked in his eyes, and he perceived that he had faith to be healed. Have you ever wondered what that looked like? The man had faith to be healed, and Peter said, arise. Paul said, arise, stand on your feet. In Acts chapter 19, Paul's handkerchiefs were given out to the sick. Handkerchiefs or sweatbands. You know, the NBA players, they wear the little thing around their head, and they throw it out in the crowd, and it's like, oh, yuck, what hit me? He would pass those to people that were sick, and upon receiving them, guess what happened? Was there anything special about those sweatbands? What about in James chapter 5 when James says, is there anyone sick among you? Is there anyone sick? If you're sick, come to the elders, let them lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, and pray the prayer of faith. Pray the prayer of faith. Now, I'm not saying that every time someone prays and it doesn't appear like something happens, that that individual does not have faith or enough faith, or that person's in sin. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, I think there is an area of faith that we just don't exercise as much as we could. I think we can learn something from these people. They believed. This guy for 38 years believed something would happen. It just wasn't going to happen to him. Something's going to happen. I want that kind of faith more in my life. Not because so I can go blow on people and they fall down. I mean, that's not at all. Put a force field around my son there in the Marine Corps. That's not. Really what it is that I have a closer walk with the Lord. Really. You know, I want to be like Elisha when he would scratch his head and says, there's something wrong and I don't know. It bugs me because I don't know. When Elisha would knew everything what was going on, it bothered him that he didn't know why this woman was coming to him and what the problem was. You see, the Lord spoke so much to Elisha that he knew. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. He even said that if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, that we could move mountains. I don't think he was talking about an allegory here. I don't think he was just simply saying, you know, if you had just this much faith, you can potentially do do great things. I think he was saying what he meant and meant what he said. It's faith. This story is about faith, and it's a reminder of the power of faith. And it's a reminder of how we can forget about faith and place everything up in front of Jesus. See, if we have faith of the mustard seed, people from Park Lane are going to show up. Come on. Man. So, as I said, I'm not saying that when someone is sick that they don't have enough faith. Think of Paul. You think Paul prayed for that thorn in his side? And finally, what did the Lord say? My grace is... Think back with me with Timothy, whose stomach was bothering him. He couldn't digest his food. And Paul said, take a little wine. That was for Timothy. God could have healed those guys, but he chose not to at certain times. I think being sovereign means that he can say no. He says no to me. The yeses are what scares me. What I'm saying is faith is powerful, and we need to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and believe. And I say all that to get to verses 5-7, because this is when it gets really good. It says here in verse 5, now a certain man was there who had been in infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition for a long time, he said, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir. You can underline that word, sir, because that's the word Lord. He says, Lord, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. 38 years this guy's been in this condition, and Jesus already knows. I don't know where you are today, but guess what? Jesus already knows. He knows the condition, he knows the suffering, and he knows the outcome. He knows the years of sitting and waiting, and he knows the discouragement that comes with that. He knows the frustration of time after time being left behind until finally he quits believing altogether. Jesus knows. And he asks the most obvious question, do you want to be made well? And for you and me, the answer is yes, but yet this man doesn't even answer the question, does he? Only excuses and blames others for stepping in before him. He's calloused at this point. Do you want to be made well? Yeah, but. Yeah, but. The question I always have is, why do so many have the appearance of godliness yet deny its power? How come people show up, they look like they want it, but yet there's something that's not getting through? They have the appearance, but yet there's no power. I think of Paul going to Ephesus and saying, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. I have three areas where I think why people get to this condition like this man here. I think all three of these will hit this man, and I think maybe some of these might hit us. The first one is that they've grown comfortable with the wound. They've grown comfortable. They're complacent with change. They've been carrying the wound for so long. They've been laying down for so long that actually tending the wound might even seem easier than putting on work shoes and going out. Now, I know that there are many out there who can't work, but there are those who have just come comfortable with the wound. And when I talk about wound, I don't just mean the physical wound. I talk about emotional wounds. I'm talking about mental wounds and spiritual wounds. And we can become comfortable with them for so long that we just give up. They lack the faith that God will heal them. Oh, they believe God can heal them, but just not now. Just not now. Like I say with a couple, are you willing to do whatever it takes? I don't mean that you need to go to a certain location or have ruby slippers or tap them. But internally, are you willing to do what it takes? Are you willing to step out of the boat? The second thing I think that happens many times for a person who's been sitting there and not entering is that they're looking for something or someone else to make the change for them. They're waiting for someone else to come alongside and push them in. He couldn't get in. He's just waiting for someone else because obviously everyone else is getting in before them. While the woman at the well needed satisfaction, she turned to husband after husband after husband. This man needs healing, and yet he sits at the pool waiting. He's longing for someone else to make the change for him because he can't or won't make it for himself. I'm reading a great book. It's John Eldridge, Wild at Heart. I read it several years ago, and I started when Daniel was here. We read it together, chapter by chapter, verse by... No, we've been reading it together just because it's good. It talks about what it is to be a man. But then it goes deeper beyond that, and it talks about the wound. And one of the things he says is that so many times a man will try to grab his strength from his woman, and we can't do that. We offer our strength to our girl, our woman. We don't lean on them for strength. We lean on the Lord. We can't look to someone else to make that change for us. We have to do that. Not to say that a woman is not strong. I'm not saying that either. What I'm saying is to the men, guys, don't lean on your woman to get your strength. Your strength comes from the Lord. Your identity comes from the Lord. It's important. This man lost his identity. All he was a man lying there, a sick man. So the first one, they've grown comfortable. The second one, they're looking for someone else or something else to make that change, to push him in. The third one is the scariest one of them all. They're discouraged with God. They've asked before, and they feel like nothing has happened, and they feel they've been let down. They feel like, hey, God, you didn't meet me on my time frame. I showed up, I did my part, and you're not doing your part. Well, they would never say that, but really that's where the wound is at. Think of Job. Job had no idea why the Lord was tormenting him. Did God put torment on Job? No. Here's the question that I've had for year after year. Why would God allow the enemy to convince God to allow the enemy to inflict and to test Job in front of the enemy? Lord, why would you allow Job to be tested by Satan? What would you prove to Satan? I mean, Satan's not going to get healed. Satan's not going to repent. What is it? And the Lord said, Job didn't get tested in front of Satan alone. He was tested in front of the whole world. All of humanity will see a godly man go through a trial and the Lord restore him. Can I just offer to you that maybe what you're going through has nothing to do with you? It might even be for the next generation or two to come. Are you willing to persevere and trust in the Lord through that? Are you willing to walk the walk when the easiest thing to do is just to bail? Be careful when we get discouraged with God, because what happens is fear creeps in, the fear of another unanswered prayer. I prayed once, twice, three times. Nothing happened. Why even pray? Why even ask? He's not hearing me. That fear then turns to anger, because obviously God's not listening to me. God doesn't love me. Wait a minute. Is that the truth? Does God love you? God demonstrated his love for you that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And we can get stuck in the thinking that God doesn't care, doesn't hear, doesn't love. So easily the enemy will whisper that into your ear, won't he? And this man sits there crippled in the fear and in the anger because he cannot get into the pool. We call those things strongholds. It's a way of thinking that keeps us imprisoned. Guys, we have to guard our thought life. We have to guard our thought life. Remember the helmet of salvation? Remember that? 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's important because we can be stuck in our wound. And because timing doesn't the way we want it to be, we become embittered with people and with God, and we become comfortable in the situation. Jesus looks at the man, and I don't know how he looked at him. I mean, I sometimes I think that it'd be like a, because I do that. Have you gotten that look from me? I'm sorry. I just said, I am more carnal than I would like to be. But I think with loving eyes, Jesus looked at the man and said, rise up, take your bed, and walk. Rise up, pick up your bed, and walk. What an amazing thing. He could have argued with him, couldn't he have? Hello, I've been laying here for 38 years, I can't walk. He could have argued and proved his impotence. But of course, Jesus would have reminded him that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He says, sneak preview, it hasn't been written yet, but you can do all things through me because I strengthen you. We opened up our home to a gal once, and she stayed in a little apartment that we had for about 6 months. And she was writing to her daughter who had kicked her out. It was the very person that she was praying for was her daughter. And she said, listen, it's not that you can't do all things through Christ, it's that you won't. And I remember that now. Every time I get to that place when someone says, I can't do it. It's like, you can't or you won't. Which one is it? Because he could. He could do it. We need to be careful with these strongholds. We need to be careful how we think. We need to be careful how we become offended. We have an offended country right now. I want to read Proverbs 18:19 to you. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like bars of a castle. Contentions will bind you up faster than you can say Rumpelstiltskin. They will bind you up. Be careful how you take offense. And when it says an offense is harder to win an offended brother, be careful. Be careful that offended brother isn't you. Rise up, he says, take your bed and walk. It was as if Jesus had chosen the most unlikely guy to get healed. Kind of walked around and went, ha, that one. I'm going to touch that one today. I'm going to change his life forever. Yet like the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus articulated that he was the true source of life, the true source of satisfaction, and the true source of healing. That water's great. Faith is great, but your faith has got to be based on me. And Jesus would say, rise up, take your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Jesus will never ask you or I to do something that he will not empower you to do. Think of the man with the withered hand. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. So the guy goes, okay. No, your other hand. And he stretched it out. He'll never ask you to do what you can't do. You know what? I think of Caleb when he said, I want the mountain with the giants. I want the hard what? Because God is going to give it to me. We so quickly turn to the easiest thing, the easiest task. So easy to make a checklist for the day, and then you scratch off the one that says, make a checklist for the day. Whew, got that one done. Make a checklist and then get the hardest one done first. Get the hardest one done first because he will never ask you to do what he will not empower you to do. Jesus would say, rise up, shake it off, pick up your bed. That's why I tell my girls when they fall down, shake it off. Shake it off. You ever tell your kids that? Shake it off. It's nothing. We'll put a tourniquet on it. Shake it off. I want you guys to say that with me. Rise up. Shake it off. Pick up your bed. Rise up. Shake it off. Pick up your bed. Guys, I want you to rise up and to shake it off and pick up your bed. I don't know what you've been praying for year after year. I don't know what's discouraging you. I don't know what it is, but rise up, shake it off, and pick up your bed. I want you to ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, and knock and keep knocking. Don't be discouraged. That's where the enemy will try to get his hooks into you, is in discouragement. Jesus says this in Luke 4, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Friends, he's here to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, no longer to be subject to a yoke of slavery. Paul's talking about the law, but I'm talking about even stinking thinking. Don't let that bind you up. Put those strongholds behind you. Almost like a footnote, he says, oh, by the way, FYI, it was the Sabbath that he healed the guy. Just kind of throws it in there. But what he does, he's setting up the next chapter. Listen to what happens in verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, healed, it's the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered to them, well, he who made me well said, take up your bed and walk. Then they said to him, well, who's the man that said, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Can you hear those guys? Hey, it's not lawful for you to be carrying your bed and walking like that. Hey, I couldn't walk. Check it out, I'm walking. Yeah, but you're carrying your bed. It's the Sabbath, and healings are supposed to be clean, neat, and tidy, right? A restored life is going to be beautiful all the way around. No weirdness, because God cleans his fish before he catches them, right? No. It was unlawful. There was actually 613 laws, rules within the Old Testament. A lot of do's and don'ts. Actually, 248 positive commands, you must do this. 365, you don't do that. So there's one thing every day that you don't do. The Pharisees thought eternal life was found in rule-keeping. So to protect the law, do you know what they did? They added more. They wanted to protect that the law wouldn't get broken, so on just the Sabbath day alone, they added 39 more rules. Because 613 wasn't enough, I guess. So they had laws on sewing and kneading and washing, even carrying, transporting a bed was in there. He was definitely breaking the law. They were so zeroed in on keeping the law of the Sabbath that they missed the miracle of a lame man walking. They were more concerned about the bed he was carrying, let alone the two legs were walking. Hey, this is church. What are they doing making noise? Hey, get those kids in Sunday school. Hey, it shouldn't look like that. We can be very pharisaical in our thinking when we start to think everything's going to be pretty. I was talking to a man just the other day and said, I can't stand organized religion. I said, you would love Lighthouse Fellowship. Man, are we the church for you. 38 years of being imprisoned, trapped, 38 years of being frustrated, 38 years of sitting there. This man became part of the scenery. He didn't recognize the guy anymore. Hey, aren't you that guy? Hold on a second. Put a pillow next to that guy. Yep, that's him. He's the one that was on the ground year after year after year after year. He's in my high school annual. He was there. They missed the big picture. The big picture is that the Messiah was there. The big picture was Jesus. God was standing there with them. The big picture. And they didn't see it because of the rules. You see, that's just it about miracle. That's it about faith, is it's supernatural. It's not physical. Miracles go cross-grain of the natural, the physical. It's just different. And they're not always going to look the way you think they're going to look. I think we believe that miracles are like glitter. You know, it's just so pretty and somebody else cleans it up. But that's just it. With glitter, it's everywhere. Look at the Lucas house. Good Lord. We've got glitter and Play-Doh in places where I didn't think you could put places. I finally took my CD player and put it out of hand's way. Leave my stuff alone. Break your own toys. God does things in such a way that he puts things down low for us to touch. He is Emmanuel, God with us. John said, we saw him, we heard him. Guess what? We beheld him. They missed the big picture. In the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus declares himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. He did 7 beautiful miracles on the Sabbath day. It really freaked them out. That was one of the major reasons why they went to kill Jesus, because he wouldn't quit healing people on the Sabbath. He cast out an unclean spirit in Mark 1. In Matthew 8, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. In Luke 6, the withered hand guy. Here in John 5, the lame man. Luke 13, a crippled man. Luke 14, the man with dropsy. And in John chapter 9, a blind man has regained his sight by trusting in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jesus asked them, hey, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? It's almost the same question, do you want to be made well? It doesn't need to be answered, does it? Along with the physical healing, I want you guys to tune in. Along with the physical healing, these people regained their dignity, their self-worth, and their family life. When Jesus healed the man with dropsy, he had his dignity restored. The blind man had family life. He could see his loved ones. The withered hand, he had self-worth. He could work again. Can I ask you what Jesus has restored in your life? Or let me ask it another way. What would you like Jesus to restore in your life? One of the things I do with my wife is every couple of years, I say, Donya, if money's not the option, and it's always the option, but if money's not the option, what would you like to do in the next 5 years? So if money wasn't the option, time wasn't the option, location wasn't the option, what would you have Jesus restore in your life today? Just think about that for a minute. You're sitting in a pool waiting. You have something that you want restored, and if there was nothing holding you back, what would it be? Are you comfortable with the wound? Are you angry with God that it hasn't been fulfilled already? Are you looking for someone else to push you in? It's interesting. Jesus, it says he finds the man in the temple, and Jesus says, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing comes upon you. And it's worded in such a way as if this man's malady was the result or the consequence of sin. Galatians says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he also will reap. Not every malady is a consequence of sin, but some are. Corinthians 11 tells us that some people are dead, sleeping, or weak because they take the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Guess what? Next Sunday's Communion Sunday. Interesting, isn't that? As much as the Lord wants to redeem you and heal you and restore you and me, I can't lose sight that my God is holy. He's sovereign. He's the King of glory. And I can't take that. That has to be the very thing I'm thinking of. And he desires that within his children. A couple of questions. I already asked you, identify the strongholds in your life. Actually, I asked you, what would you want restored? Okay. That thing is right here. What strongholds are preventing that from happening? Identify them today, this week. What strongholds are keeping those things from being a reality? Ask yourself if you're comfortable, discouraged, or you're waiting for someone else. And then may I have a simple suggestion of rising up and walking and exercising your faith? Just ask. Keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. You know, I've been praying for, celebrate 25 years with my wife last week. I know, 25 years. I told you what my dad said. When he reached 25 years, I said, Dad, was it kind of like Jacob when it just seemed like a day when he was working 7 years for Rachel? And you know what he said? It seemed just like 10 minutes underwater. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Dad, I'm joking. But for 25 years, I've prayed for my wife's feet. For 25 years, I've prayed that the Lord would heal her. And for 25 years, I haven't seen it, but I know that the change is me. He's changing me by the way I'm praying. One day I know, and it could be today, he's going to restore her feet. And I mean this side of glory. On that side of glory, man, she's going to outrun me. But I believe that he wants to do that. But for some reason, I don't know if I'm the one in the way, but he's changing me, and I want him to change me. And so in your life, if you have experienced year after year, day after day of what you think is unanswered prayer, could it be like Job, it isn't even you, it's for the next generation to see? Could it be that God is changing you in the midst of the adversity? May I suggest that you simply rise up and walk, exercise your faith to ask, to seek, and to knock, and leave the rest to the Lord. And in doing that, you have done whatever it takes to be made well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that you've allowed us to see into the life of this man who, like me at times, was discouraged, maybe angry, maybe even has grown comfortable with what's going on. But yet you didn't allow that to stop your love. You stood right in front of him and you said, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. In spite of him, you did. And Lord, we have gleaned so many truths from the story of this man who thought he lost his way, thought he lost his health, thought he lost his identity, but now his identity is in Christ. It's a new creation. And so, Father, I pray that you would work that within us, that we can lay those things down before your feet, and then we can not allow the strongholds of what ifs and whys and people that got in before us. We can push those strongholds down because the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. Some of us have been discouraged for years, like this man, 38 years being frustrated at not seeing the outcome that he desired. And yet you reached in and saved him. Allow us to trust you more. Allow us to exercise our faith and then trust you with that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.